They do not cut any for lumber over in Palestine because they're so scared. According to a textbook that my children brought home from school, in 1620, America was, not Canada, just America, was estimated to have 950 million acres of adult forest. 950 million acres of trees that were ready for the cutting. By 1920, 300 years later, this had been reduced to 615 million acres. By 1960, due to planting and new growth, it is now increasing. Yes, the forests in America are now increasing, and God said that He would give the glory of Lebanon to Israel in the day when their light, or His light, would shine upon them. In 1960, we had 647 million acres of forest. In Jewish-occupied Israeli, the entire nation, which is almost all desert, is only 5,120,000 acres. We have 647 million acres of forest, and I believe that God's prophecy is being fulfilled because of that. Now, I want to close in about 10 or 12 other scripture verses that I have here. Well, I won't read all of them, but let's turn to Jeremiah 3. And then I have something from the early colonial days that I'll use to prove what kind of people came here, the people who eventually established a national legal holiday of official thanksgiving to the God of Israel. In Jeremiah 3, I read this in verse 14. God speaking to Israel through the prophet, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of the city and two of the family, and I will bring you to Zion. I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors, according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when you be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. And at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart." God was going to bring these people to Zion and give them preachers and pastors according to their own heart. Now, I have several other verses of Scripture, but I think instead of taking time to read them, I'm going to read this first, and then I'm going to give you these other verses of Scripture, and you can read them at your leisure, because they should be read in conjunction with this study. This is a book published by Ideal Publication Company of Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and it's a book that you can find, perhaps, in most stores in the children's book section. I couldn't get any more, so I wrote to the publisher, and that reminds me we have to write back. I want to order 50 copies of this book, and we're going to keep them on supply. It's titled Flags of America, Flags of America. It is a beautifully put together book showing, starting out with the Pledge of Allegiance, showing the various flags under which these colonies were formed, giving the Star Spangled Banner, telling some of the incidents, and it's very well put together for children. Then on the inside of the, or the last page of the book, almost the last page, is reprinted the Oath of a Free Man. The Oath of a Free Man. This is an oath taken by citizens of several of the colonies in order to become a citizen of the colony. And I want to read this in its entirety to show you what kind of people came here, what they intended to establish, these people who founded, as I say, this national holiday of Thanksgiving. I, and then the man would state his name, being by God's providence an inhabitant and freeman within the jurisdiction of this commonwealth, do freely acknowledge myself to be subject to the government thereof, and therefore do here swear by the great and dreadful name of the ever-living God that I will be true and faithful to the same, and will accordingly yield assistance and support thereunto, with my person and estate, as in equity I am bound, and will also truly endeavor to maintain and preserve all liberties and privileges thereof, submitting myself to the wholesome laws and orders made and established by the same, and further that I will not plot or practice any evil against it, or consent to any that shall so do, but will timely discover and reveal the same to lawful authority now here established for the speedy prevention thereof. Moreover, I do solemnly bind myself in the sight of God that when I shall be called to give my voice touching any such matter of this state in which freemen are to deal, I will give my vote and suffrage as I shall judge in mine own conscience may best conduce and tend to the public weal of the body, without respect to persons or favor of any man, so help me God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the kind of oath that the people took who founded the United States of America. Brother, sister, do you think that God Almighty had no knowledge of a people, a race of people who would come to this great North American wilderness, bind themselves with oaths like that to support their fellow man in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to establish a nation in the wilderness, and then that nation would grow within 200 or 250 years to be the most powerful nation upon the face of the earth, to include within its borders more people worshiping the God of Israel than all the rest of the world put together, to include a people who have an official Thanksgiving feast, which is ordained in Leviticus 7 for the people of Israel. Do you think God Almighty had no knowledge or wrote nothing in the Scripture about that? Well, tragically enough, most people who live in this nation know nothing of that. And I think I should close in Isaiah 51, verse 3, to give it as an exhortation to those who may hear this for the first time, that if they want to find out about something that God is doing upon the earth, Isaiah 51 in the first three verses gives the way that you do it. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, you people that want to worship the Lord, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. He's saying, look back, find out where you came from, look to your ancestors, see the source of your people and your origin. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. God said of all the people upon the earth, I called Abraham alone. Everything that I have read in these prophecies were to be for the descendants of Abraham, and for no other people. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. And he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. You will look back to Abraham and Sarah, so you will understand what God is going to do on the earth when he says he'll comfort Zion and make her wilderness like Eden. No wonder our people are so ignorant of what is actually happening in the United States of America, in Canada, in this North American wilderness. Why? Because they won't look back to Abraham and Sarah and find out what God wrote when he declared the end from the beginning. And brother, sister, let's pray in this Thanksgiving time that as our people turn to God in thanksgiving, they will obey the Word and look into the Word, and they'll find, yes, God had an awful lot to say about America and Canada, this North American wilderness. This morning I want to talk a little bit about this idea of praising God and having no respect for the wicked. It seems when you look around America today that we're finding less and less of the praise of God and more respect for the wicked. And these are literally two opposite things. And tragically enough, this is also happening in Christendom. First of all, before we turn to the Bible, I want to remark briefly about a meeting that Brother Bunch and I attended last Tuesday night. Some of you folks have heard some of this already when we talked about it at the Bible study, but some of you haven't. And I think it's very significant of what is happening to our people. This was a meeting put on by Billy James Hargis Group. They came, two men with his organization, came here to Phoenix. And Mr. Tom Hollingsworth, who is a Vietnam veteran of the Special Forces, Green Berets, and Mr. Pedigo, who writes long articles in the Christian Crusade newspaper. He's more or less their research man. And he has a rather startling background that really should make quite a picture out of him. He was captured by the Japanese on Corregidor in World War II and spent all of the war in a Japanese prison camp. He was converted. He later went back to Japan, and I believe he has been over there for about 9 years as a missionary to the Japanese. And yet he did something that I believe is almost unbelievable for someone who really believes the Word of God and knows that he should at least praise the God, and we'll get into the scriptures and show you how in a few minutes. But anyway, the meeting was attended by just a comparatively small number of people, but of all the meetings that I have attended of various kinds in the last 10 or more years, this was the most depressing, most despondent, most despairing meeting that I have ever seen. The two speakers, for practical purposes, have given up on America. They're going to fight for America until they get killed, but they have no hope whatsoever, apparently, for the nation. In the prayer at Mr. Pettigo, 3 times in the prayer of opening the meeting, he said, "God, in some way, help us." And it was said in a note of despair that could not fail to have been felt by the people who were sitting out in the audience, that the man didn't really expect any help. But 3 times he used that phrase in his prayer. Mr. Hollingsworth did an excellent job of telling us about the situation in Vietnam. But the thing I want to comment on was Mr. Pettigo, who then came up to be the last speaker in the meeting. Now, mind you, I believe that most of the some 50 people who were sitting in the audience would have been Christians. So he was speaking to a Christian audience. He was not speaking to a bunch of people on the street or Antichrist or so on. I believe most of these people would have been Christian audience. But he started his speech by saying, "I wish we had some good news. I wish we could print something that would thrill and delight you." And he went on with a few more words and said, "I don't know any good news, but I do know someday Jesus Christ is coming again and we are to occupy till he comes." And I looked around the room and I thought, well, that's the most sorrowful bunch of occupiers that I have ever seen. If they're waiting for the glorious day of Christ's return and there wasn't a smile in the audience. He said, "I have no good news for you." He didn't even know any. And then he went ahead and he spent, I believe, close to 40, possibly 45 minutes telling us in some detail about the terrible, filthy movies that are being made in Hollywood and now coming out to be distributed all over America and to corrupt our people and corrupt our nation and so on. And as he told this, you could almost feel the people in the audience just wilting, sinking lower. No, mind you, these are good Christian people, men and women, and there were a few young people there too. And you could almost feel the despair and the gloom settling over that group of people as he told these terrible things that were coming to America. His only suggestion at the end of his long speech was that you join the PTA and that you write letters to the editors and so on and tell people and so on, which he was doing. He was telling them to risk both turn around and tell other people. At the very end of his speech, just before they took the offering, and we left finally, it had been 2 hours of despair, and this has an effect on us too, you know, even though I believe that I go there specifically to find out what's happening to other people. But anyway, he mentioned that he had been a missionary, and then he said, almost at the very end of his sermon, and mind you, neither of the speakers had read a word of God out of the Bible, neither of them had preached anything out of the Bible, and he said this, "I love to proclaim the Word of God. I don't like to talk about all this filth." And that was the end of his speech. 45 minutes, there was no Word of God, and all he was talking about was the filth. Well, now I believe that if we'll take a look at the Bible, we'll find that this, in spite of this idea that he is in opposition to the wicked, he was having respect for the wicked. Because respect means you accept their power even though you don't like them. Respect does not necessarily mean that you like someone. It means that you're fearful of their power. So turn with me over to Psalm 38. We're going to use mostly the Psalms this morning to try and find some doctrine from God Almighty to see what we should do when we're faced with the thing that we're faced. I agree that the wicked are doing some terrible, terrible things. Some of the things that he described from that platform, I do not believe should have been described in mixed audiences. And I don't think they'll be talked about an awful lot until someday when the American people are ready to destroy the people who are doing these things, and then they'll be told that, and they'll get up and they'll go burn down the theaters or whatever has to be done to get rid of them. But anyway, God's order for his people is found all throughout the Bible. But turn with me to Psalm 38. In our Bible study last Wednesday night, we read Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. And you might want to read that later because it fits along with what we're talking about now. But in Psalm 38, the psalmist writes, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrow sticks fast in me, and thine hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. So you see, first of all, he's talking about the anger of the Lord, and he's talking about his own sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Now, this doesn't sound more than just a person. This sounds just literally like a people crying out to the Lord in their distress. He said, by the reason of the disquietness of my heart, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. Now, so far, it sounds like whoever this is in pretty bad shape, right? Almost everything that could happen or be wrong with him is wrong. From the idea that he's in sin, he's in despair, his flesh is weak and diseased, he can't see, he's blind. Almost, it looks like a hopeless case, right? And he goes on, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my soul, and my kinsmen stand far off. Even people that he knows personally are of no help. No one wants to help him. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. So now he has some enemies who are trying to kill him among all the rest of these things. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. Just imagine the situation here in America of the enemies. And we know that these people really desire to destroy all of the people who are trying to stand up for America or stand up for God's word and so on. Now listen what he says that he does. But I as a brief man heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. You notice he just got through saying that they speak wrong things. They speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. And then he says, I don't even hear them. My ears do not even hear the words of the enemy. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope, thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. Here this man, or this person who's giving this prayer in such terrible physical distress with all of these things coming upon him, this despondency, and he says he has enemies who speak against him. And what does he do? He doesn't even hear his enemies. Now, I know it apparently is a great and wonderful thing for people to go on the radio, and many of them do. And what they talk about is how the enemies are trying to destroy them. That's all they talk about all day long. They say, oh boy, the communists are sure trying to put us off the radio, and the communists are trying to do this, and the communists are trying to do that. Well, here is this man, apparently a very godly man. You can assume that it's David, if you want. And he says, the enemy is speaking these unrighteous things against me, and I'm just as a deaf man and as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. I won't even hear what they say or talk to them or about them. But he ends it, he says, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope, thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. And would to God that we, in our distress, would always, regardless of who the enemy is and these other people, would always remember this. God is our help, and in our distress we'll have to turn to God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. If God does not help us, and this is what the psalmist recognized, if God does not help us, then they will rule over us. And our prayer should be that they not rule over us so that the Lord will be magnified. Not this idea that, well, we don't want them to rule over us because they'll punish us. That isn't the point. If you get the understanding of the Scripture, realize they're already punishing us with the Lord's permission. Let's go right on in the next Psalm, Psalm 39. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Yes. When these wicked people are doing all of these things, let's be very careful that we don't partake of their wickedness or say the wrong things or do the wrong things because of the wicked being before us. Now, I believe that man down there the other night overstepped the bounds of prudence in some of his conversation about what the wicked were doing. And as I said, that should never have been discussed in mixed company. And this is what the psalmist says, I'll take heed of my ways and watch my tongue in the presence of the wicked. And let's go on. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. Yes, we get angry about these things. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, and here's what he spoke. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Would to God that our people would turn to the Lord and say, well, Lord, look at what's happening to our nation. Help us see what we should do ourselves, individually, and as a church, and as a state, and as a nation, to correct this thing. Why do we always go out and blame it on someone else all the time? He says, no, right here in the presence of the wicked, I'm dumb, I'm silent, I'm looking to the Lord, and he wants the Lord to tell him what he is, and what he's supposed to do, and one thing, to know how frail he is. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. You know, sometimes I think that we get a feeling of righteousness by showing how wicked the wicked are. And that's wrong. That's not the way we get our righteousness at all. We don't become righteous and good and clean by saying, oh boy, are they ever doing some terrible things? Do you know that? And then such and so. And that builds us up, makes us think like we're good people. And the psalmist recognizes that that doesn't make any difference. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, or altogether false, or lies. Surely every man walketh in a vain shoe. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. My hope is in thee. And as I mentioned, after 2 hours, of talking about the wicked at that meeting the other night, you know, I believe that those Christian people left that meeting with less hope in the Lord than they had when they came into the meeting. I think there was more despair in their hearts than when they came into the meeting, and they didn't really hear anything they didn't already know. It was just that all they talked about was the wicked, the wicked, the wicked, the wicked, and the power and what they're doing, and even told what they're going to do a year from now and 2 years from now. And brother, sister, it's a terrible thing what these people have planned. We know that it's bad. But in all of that, I heard nothing of this idea of, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. And let's look at the next verse. Deliver me from all the wickedness of my enemies. Doesn't say that, does it? Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. You know, Paul in his letters, and I think you can read right on through the New Testament, over and over and over, Paul came up with this same idea. You people are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're the ones who are to show forth the praise of the Lord. You're the ones to whom people will look when they see God's grace and mercy and blessing on you. Let's don't go out and tell about how black the non-Christians are. Let's praise the Lord and let people see God's light shine on us. Then they'll see something that's good and uplifting. But there was none of that down there for 2 solid hours. And brother, sister, mind you, these are people to whom a good share of the concerned American citizens listen on the radio broadcast. And these men were going, they have 6 teams of speakers going all over the country, and most of them are gone several weeks. For 2 weeks every month, or something like that. I think they had been out 12 days this month. 12 speeches this month, and there are 16. Tens of thousands of people, good Christian people in this nation, are being literally beat down by the information about the wicked. They're just literally being beaten right down into the ground. And God says to this godly psalmist here, that in this situation where all these things are going on, the Christian, the believer, is supposed to at least pray, Lord, deliver me from my transgression, from my faults and my errors. And you know, it's God's method in Israel, as you people know, that the rest of the world is to see the glory of God in Israel. Now, if Israel is not built up, given the hope of the Lord, taught the doctrines, and raised up out of this wicked thing, how in the world are the other people going to see God's glory in Israel? Because here we have men who are supposed to be missionaries and Christians going around. What are they doing? They're driving Israel right down into the ground, just literally despoiling them of any faith that they have in the Lord God Almighty. Song of this same idea that he did in the previous psalm, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Who was doing all these things that he was suffering from in this psalm and the previous one? The Lord God, for his own transgressions, and he recognized it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. Now, I would have thought, if I had not known the scripture down there the other evening, that we were being consumed by the wicked. God says, no, that's my chastisement, and that's my punishment that I bring upon you. And if we and our people would see it, then we would begin to correct ourselves. Christian people, God's Israel people, are supposed to be the ones who are corrected. And then he goes on and tells of the thing that would happen to him. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. His prayer was for himself, not for the wicked or the enemy or to stop them. In fact, apparently, he did not even rebuke the wicked for their wickedness. The only prayer that we see here is that God save him from his transgression and to save him and to turn him. In Isaiah 1, is a story to the daughter of Israel, as you know, the first chapter talking to Israel, to the daughter of Israel. And in these few verses here is a principle that is laid down all the way from when we first read God's covenant with Abraham, all the way through the book of Revelation up to the, to this age and right on for all of these ages to come. Isaiah 1, and we'll read verses 16 through 20. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Now, as I read these, you'll notice that literally the Christian churches are not doing this today. How many of you ever heard a sermon where the minister has pleaded for the widow? Now, when you plead for the widow, what do? You ask for economic control in such a manner that the widow will not be punished just because she's a widow. And here we live in a system where many of you recognize that as soon as the wage earner is gone, the widow is in poverty right away and suffers perhaps for the rest of her life. And how many ministers ever plead for the widow to our people and some of these other things, or for the oppressed? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They shall be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now that's a principle that God Almighty has given to Israel that works all through the ages. If you are obedient to the Lord, and he's talking to Israel, if you're obedient, you'll have the good of the land. If you're not, and if you rebel, you're going to die by the sword. Well, what was this psalmist writing about? Well, he was literally dying by the sword and by everything else, but he recognized it was because of his sins and his transgressions. Israel is never punished for the sins of non-Israel people. We're not being punished for the sins of the communists. We're being punished for our own sins. And would to God we could get this idea through. As Samuel told Saul, you remember, when he told Saul that he'd be no more king over Israel, the throne had been taken away from him, he told him that obedience, or to obey, was better than sacrifice. To obey was better than sacrifice. And he also told Saul that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And that's in 1 Samuel 15:23. And you'll recall that last week we were talking about all of the witchcraft that is coming upon the land of America. Samuel said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. America is in rebellion, and what do we have? Now we have witchcraft in the land. And where did it start? With some witch? No, it started because Israel has refused to obey the Lord God Almighty. All of these things are coming upon us because of this. All right, let's go back to Psalm 39 and Psalm 40. In Psalm 40, he goes right on. Remember now, these psalms were not divided in the original text. These were written out. There are some natural divisions. Now, they're not necessarily where they put these divisions in these psalms. He goes on in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. You know, sometimes that's part of our problem. We just won't wait patiently for the Lord. We're so impatient for these things to happen that we go out and we want to do all these things ourselves. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. How often have we heard that? There's even a book written something about that, Up from the Miry Clay. And I think there are songs that carry some of those words in that. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Out of all of these troubles and all of these trials and all of these things that the psalmist went through, what did he have? Condemnation of the wicked? No. A new song in his heart, praise for our God. And brother, sister, I, at that meeting the other night, for 2 solid hours of a meeting under the auspices of an organization called Christian Crusade, I never heard a single solitary word of praise of the Lord God Almighty. Nothing but respect of the wicked. Wicked are doing this. Wicked are doing that. Next year they're going to do this. Do you know what they're doing to your children here? Do you know what they're doing here? That's all we heard for 2 hours. And Brother Bunch can verify this. I think he felt the same way. You could almost feel those people just sinking down in their chairs. Smaller and smaller and smaller. And here the psalmist said, God has raised me up out of these things, and he's given me a new song. And what's that new song? Even praise unto our God, and then look what happens. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. How do you get people to see the glory of God? Well, we Christian people praise the Lord. And here the psalmist says, when I've got that new song in my heart, and that new song is praise of my God, then many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, but doth turn aside to lies. Don't give the devil his due, as someone once said. They say it the other way around. But you know, literally, we give the devil more credit than he ever had coming. We give these wicked people credit for more power than God has ever given them. Christ told Pilate, when he was standing before him, and knowing that these people that had delivered him to Pilate wanted him to be killed, he told him, thou shalt have no power over me unless it be given to thee by the Father. A very strict principle. God Almighty has given this to Israel. No one can have any power or do anything to Israel unless God Almighty allows it. And he allows it for one purpose, to chastise and punish Israel, because Israel refuses to recognize the principle that God Almighty requires that Israel praise the Lord. No other people on this earth have been given the responsibility to praise the Lord. Chinese haven't been given it. The Negroes haven't been given it. Israel has been given it. And in every Christian group that you should go to, wherever there is a minister who stands up before the people, he at least should preach the word and praise the Lord instead of giving all of this, and I call it, respect of the wicked. They respect them and they fear them. And let's pray that the Lord God Almighty will give us, as His Israel people, this song so that whenever we speak, whenever we witness, we will always praise the Lord so that the other people can see God in us. If they won't read the Bible, and God knows they won't, they'll still see His power and His glory and His blessings in His Israel people. And the Scripture says, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. How are we going to convert the whole earth? By converting Israel and getting them to sing that new song, praise of the Lord.